I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Grace Toti. It's a privilege for me to be here with you this morning and bring you the Word of God. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 13. So this morning we will be doing a bit of a character study on someone who is perhaps one of the most interesting characters in all of Scripture. Certainly one of the wildest, most enigmatic people that Scripture tells us about. And if you had seen the title of my sermon, you would know that I'm speaking of Samson. And we will be looking at the rise, the fall, and the redemption of Samson. Now, of course, he's mostly known for his supernatural strength and his long hair, but I trust that as we look at these chapters this morning, you will see that there is much more to his life and there is much for us to learn and apply to our own lives as we study this character. Now, Samson's biography is given to us in Judges chapter 13 to 16, those four chapters. Now, for the sake of time, we will not be looking at every single verse in those chapters. We'll be touching on some verses and explaining as we go along. Since Pastor Louis has already prayed for us for the preaching of the word, let's get straight into it. Chapter 13, starting from verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Verse 1 is key to our understanding, not just of Samson's life and the context in which he lived, but the entire book of Judges. So the book of Judges records a period of the history of Israel, starting from the death of Joshua. You will remember that Moses led the Israelites right up to the promised land but did not enter himself. Then Joshua led them in and divided up the land. And after Joshua died, right up until Samuel came and anointed Saul as the first king of Israel, that period is what we call the period of the Judges. Now, for clarity's sake, the judges that it refers to here is not what we might think of a judge in the court of law. A judge in the Old Testament context can mean a deliverer or a savior. And so what happened during this period of time is that the people of Israel would sin against God by following after idols. It didn't take long after the death of Joshua, maybe about one generation, for this to happen for the first time. And just as God had promised them through Moses that if they did this, he would not be with them, he would not protect them from the enemies. The enemies would invade and would overcome them and subjugate them. And so it happened. And in this subjugation, in their suffering, they would then again turn to God. They would repent, get rid of their idols, and trust in God and cry out to him for help. And then the Lord would raise up one of these judges to save them from their enemies. And so they would then have peace for about one generation until it happened again. The people again turned against God, following after idols, and they would go through that same cycle again and again and again for hundreds of years. And it is in this context that we find Samson, and he would be one of these judges. That is what the angel of the Lord comes and tells Samson's mother here. Another important thing that he tells her is that Samson would be a Nazarite. So a Nazarite, not to be confused with a Nazarene. A Nazarene is simply someone who came from the city of Nazareth. But a Nazarite was someone who took the vow of the Nazarite. So if you're interested in looking that up, you can read all about it in the book of Numbers in chapter 6. It details what the vow of the Nazarite is all about. But I will just briefly summarize it for us. So the vow of the Nazarite was a vow that someone could take willingly for a predetermined period of time. It was a vow of consecration or holiness. A person would set himself apart to God. And during this period of time, there would be certain prohibitions that would apply to this person. They could not touch a dead body. They were not allowed to eat or drink any fruit of the vine. So they could not drink wine. They could not even drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins or anything like that. They were also not allowed any strong drink. And of course, they were not allowed to shave their heads. They had to let their hair grow as part of this vow. Now, when the time came for the end of the vow, they would go through a whole ceremony which involved several sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. And a part of that would be that they would then shave their heads. And they would take all the hair that they've shaved off and also burn that as an offering to the Lord. So it's important for our story today to remember that the shaving of the head symbolizes the end of the vow of the Nazarite. Now, Samson was a different case because the angel said to his mother that he would be a Nazarite from the womb. So before he was even born, this vow applied to him. And because of that, it would apply for his entire life, not a set period of time. So with all of that in mind, that context, we see then that Manoah's wife believes the angel. She runs to her husband, tells him the news. They pray to the Lord to send the angel of the Lord back and give them more information. And so he does. And then when we get to the end of chapter 13, verse 24 and 25, we see this. The woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manahadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So we see the Lord is blessing him. The Spirit of the Lord is stirring him. We know that there's this promise that he will begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And it seems wonderful. There's a lot of promise here. And then we get to chapter 14, beginning of Samson's adult life. And this is where it gets very interesting. Chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. So, Samson is at Timnah. He sees this Philistine woman, and she's right in his eyes. She seems beautiful to him. He wants her for his wife. And he goes to his parents and he almost demands that they arrange this wedding. Now his parents understandably object against it because it was not allowed for any Israelite man to marry a Gentile who was still worshipping their false gods. Let alone for a Nazarite who was supposed to be holy and separated unto God. And not only that, not only was she from the Gentiles, but she was from the same group of Gentile people that were oppressing the Israelites at that time. But when you look at Samson's response to his parents, he's not really trying to negotiate with them. He's not trying to make some theological point about maybe you misunderstood what Moses said when he said, do not marry the Gentiles. He's not lying to them and saying, no, but she has forsaken the Philistine gods and she's now a worshipper of Yahweh. He straight up just says to them, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. We must not overlook this phrase that he uses, right in my eyes. It is an important phrase in the book of Judges. It is found two other times, the phrase very similar to this, two other times, in chapter 17 verse 6 and in chapter 21 verse 25, the very last verse of the book of Judges. And in those two places it says this, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king, there was no ruler appointed by God, and every person did what was right in their own eyes. So their way of analyzing, their way of making decisions and deciding what to do was not based on the word of God or even advice from a godly, wise person. It was whatever felt right to them. Whatever they desired and could manipulate their own minds to make themselves believe this is good, that is what they did. If we were to put it in our own vernacular of today, we might say they followed their heart. This is advice that you will often hear people in the world give, especially to young people who are trying to make decisions. Say, just follow your heart. Probably the worst advice that you could ever give anyone. Scripture tells us that your heart is wickedly deceptive. We are not to follow our hearts and not to follow what seems right in our own eyes, but that which God has told us in His Word is right. To desire not what our eyes see and pleases us, but that which pleases God. But the people of Israel in this time, just like Samson, lived with this philosophy, I will do what is right in my own eyes. And if you read through the book of Judges, you see that that way of living wreaked absolute havoc in the nation. As you will see today, it wreaked havoc in Samson's own life. Nevertheless, verse 4 said that his parents did not know it was from the Lord. The Lord was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. So that's not saying necessarily that God condoned this marriage, but that he was going to use this to set into motion a chain of events that will strike a heavy blow against the enemies of Israel. And so his parents eventually must have relented and agreed to arrange this wedding. Because then we begin to see Samson is traveling up and down between his hometown and Timnah, where his now fiancée lived. And on one of these occasions where he's traveling, he's attacked by a young lion. And we see what happens there in chapter 14, verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. I don't know how much you know about animals in general, but lions are strong, fierce creatures. And here it tells us that Samson, with his bare hands, tore the lion. It says, as one tears a young goat. That's an idiom just explaining that he did it with ease. It was not difficult for him at all. But we know that he had the strength, because verse 6 starts with the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. He had the strength not in himself, but it was strength that the Spirit supernaturally gave him in that moment to do what needed to be done. And the interesting thing is that it carries on to say he did not tell his mother or his father what had happened. I don't know about you, but if I have any kind of encounter with a lion, everyone I meet will hear about it. And it makes you wonder why Samson did not tell anybody. Is it possible that at this point in his life, this kind of thing was such a common occurrence to him that he perhaps didn't think to talk to anybody about it? Now, we can only speculate, of course. But time goes on, Samson keeps traveling up and down, and sometime later after this incident, he comes upon this corpse of the lion that he killed. And he finds that some bees have began to make a hive in it, and that there was honey in that hive. And so Samson reaches in, takes some of it, and eats the honey, and takes some of it to his parents and gives it to them to eat as well. Now remember, there's a few things that Nazarites were not allowed to do, including touching anything that was dead. And here he reaches his hand inside of a dead lion. And of course, they were not to eat anything that is unclean. And you do not need to be an Old Testament scholar to know that honey that comes from inside of a carcass is unclean. So you begin to see that Samson did not have much of a regard for his vow of a Nazarite. In any case, as the time goes on, the week of his wedding arrives. And it was a week-long festivity. They would literally have a wedding for 7 days. On the first day as he arrives, he's appointed 30 companions. You can think of them as groomsmen that we would have today. But these were not men that Samson was able to choose for himself. These were men that were appointed by his new Philistine family. Some scholars think that these men were specifically chosen to spy on Samson, which gives us indication that he already had somewhat of a reputation that they wanted to keep an eye on. On the first day of their celebrations, Samson decides that he does not want to be only the strongest man in the room. He also wants to at least appear to be the smartest man in the room. And so he says to his companions, "I will pose a riddle to you. And if you can solve my riddle before the wedding is over, I will give each of you a linen garment and a change of clothes. But if you cannot solve the riddle, then each of you must give me a linen garment and a change of clothes." Now those were very expensive items in Samson's day, so it was an expensive wager, but he was fairly confident that no one was going to crack his code. And so his companions agree, and Samson puts this riddle to them. He says, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." Now they were not able to crack the code. And after a few days, they realized they were not going to do it at all. And so they went to Samson's bride in secret and threatened her. They told her that she must speak to Samson, get the answer, or they will kill her and her family by burning them alive. Great companions. And so she relents, she gives in to them. She goes to Samson and asks him, after some time of her pleading, he finally tells her the answer of the riddle. And on the seventh day, the companions come to Samson and they give him this answer. They say, "What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?" Now Samson is smart enough to figure out what happened, that his bride must have told these guys, and he is outraged. But he still wants to keep his end of the bargain. Now he doesn't just have 30 changes of clothes and 30 linen garments with him. So he goes down to the next Philistine town and he kills 30 men by himself with his bare hands, so that he could take their garments and give it to his companions. Still outraged, he leaves the wedding, leaves his wife behind, and goes back to his mother and father. Now Samson's father-in-law is convinced that they are never going to see this man again, that he is so angered that he will not come back. So he decides to give his daughter to one of Samson's companions in marriage. And you can see the trouble brewing, because sometime later, Samson remembers suddenly that he actually has a wife. And he decides to go and pay them a visit. When Samson gets back to Timnah, he is told that his wife is now married to another man, one of his former companions, and as you might have guessed, he is outraged once again. And Samson now goes into one of perhaps the most insane acts of vengeance that anyone has ever taken in all of history. If you look at chapter 15, verse 3, it explains what he did. And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set the fire to fire the stack of grain, the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. I don't know about you, but I have, unfortunately, in my life, done things out of anger that are regrettable. And sometimes, even while you are busy doing what you are doing out of anger, you have this moment of clarity where you realize that you are overacting, or that what you are doing is not something that a sane person should do, let alone that a Christian should do. And so you would think that somewhere in all of this, that Samson would realize what he was doing. That maybe after the first pair of foxes that he caught and tied them together and put a torch in between their tails and set it on fire, that he would realize that what he was doing was literally insane. But he carries on to do it another 149 times. That was the extent of his anger. And yet, he believes that it is justified. He says there, "I will be innocent of any wrong against you." See, because he is so filled with pride, he believes that whatever he does against whom he perceives to be his enemies is justified. And yet, God used this again to strike a blow against the Philistines. Any army that loses their grain, their stock, their provisions, would obviously suffer from that. And so in all of this insanity, in Samson's anger and his desire for vengeance, God still uses that to do damage to the enemies of Israel. Now when the Philistines figure out who did this and why, they again take revenge on Samson. And they do so by burning his wife and her father alive. And so you see this pattern of revenge that it just keeps going and going. So when Samson finds out about the murder of his bride and her father, he again goes to take revenge on the Philistines, and he kills every man who was involved in this burning. And it says that he struck them hip and thigh. In other words, he had nothing in his hands, and it was easy for him. He killed all the men involved with his bare hands. And thinking now that the matter was settled, that the vengeance was over, he went off on his own and live in a mountain in the cleft of a rock. But of course, the Philistines could not let this go. And they desired revenge again. And so they came up with a plan to draw Samson out, because they did not know where he was. So they sent soldiers into this area of Judah called Lehi, and they would perform raids. So they would attack villages, they would steal from them. The men of Judah went to the leaders of the Philistines and said, "Why are you doing this? We've been serving you, we haven't been rebelling." And they said, "Give us Samson and we will stop." So the men of Judah take 300 men, go and find Samson where he was hiding. And Samson says to them, you can take me, you can bind me, but promise me that you will not try to kill me. So they agree to this. They bind him and take him to the Philistines. And then we see what happens in chapter 15, verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were around his arms became as flax that had caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. He put his hand out and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. With the jawbone of a donkey, Samson killed 1,000 Philistine soldiers. The Philistines were a military people. They were highly trained. Their soldiers knew what they were doing. They had incredible weapons and armor. And yet, through the Spirit of the Lord, giving Samson the strength and endurance, he killed 1,000 of them. Samson is so impressed with this feat that we see in verse 16. He says this rhyme to himself. He says, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men. Truly, the dead bodies were heaping up around this man, this Nazarite who was not even meant to touch a dead body. And yet we see that it is the Spirit of the Lord that gave him the strength. God used this again to strike another blow against the Philistines. Now we can understand that after this event, Samson is quite thirsty. And you'll see there in verse 18, it says, and he was very thirsty, and called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? You see here that when he calls upon the Lord, it is not so much a humble prayer, a request for help. It is more of a demand or a bargain. He says, look at what I have just done for you. How can you now let me die of thirst? Give me water. The Lord in his grace provides for Samson, and he splits open a rock and water comes out for him to drink. Now, if we look at Samson's life up to this point through worldly eyes, keeping in mind that he was supposed to deliver Israel from the Philistines, you would think that there's some measure of success here, that he really has risen to the heights. He appears to be invincible. He's killed over 1,000 of his enemies single-handedly. Nothing can bind him. No man or beast can harm him. And based on everything that we know of him so far, we can be assured that he was undoubtedly filled with pride and conceited at this point. And we know that pride comes before the fall. So let's look at the fall of Samson. Chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 4 says this. After this, he loved a woman. Now the problem was not just that he loved a woman. The problem was that he loved the wrong woman. It is the woman known as Delilah, not a God-fearing woman. And we know that the lords of the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines were still keeping an eye on Samson. And so, they made this plan. They went to Delilah and they said to her, if you seduce Samson and you get him to tell you the secret of his strength, then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Thank you. 1,100 pieces of silver each. We don't know how many there were, but if there was even more than one person saying this to her, she would be a very wealthy woman. This tells you just how desperate they were to get rid of Samson. Remember how many silver pieces Judas was offered to betray Jesus? Just 30. And here we see for Samson, 1,100 pieces per head. And then we see in verse 6 that Delilah agreed to this. And she's, it says there, so Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Now, I'm sure from this point most of us know how it goes. She asks him on many occasions, and on three separate occasions Samson lies to her. First he says, "If you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, I will be weak like any other man." Next he says, "If you bind me with new ropes that have never been used, then I will be weak like any other man." Thirdly, he says to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head, then I will lose my strength." Each time it's a lie, each time she tries it, and wakes him up and says, "Samson, the Philistines are on you." And each time he wakes up, he still has his strength. He breaks his bonds and he destroys his enemies. Now you would think that after the third time at least, Samson would begin to pick up a pattern here. That every time this woman essentially says to him, "Please tell me how to kill you." And every time he tells her the thing, then she goes and she does the thing. And every time after that, his enemies show up. You would think that he would know that she is not a trustworthy woman, and that he needs to split up and get away from her. And yet, he stays with her. Now, I struggle to believe that it is just because of her looks, that she could be so beautiful that he would be completely blinded by that. Instead, I believe that he was blinded by his own pride. Pride has a way of doing that. I think he must have been thinking to himself, "I am Samson. I kill lions with my bare hands. I've killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Even if I tell her the truth, what will this dainty little woman do to me? She's going to pin me down and shave my head." Certainly not. And so after some time of emotional manipulation and nagging, he eventually tells her the truth. We see then verse 17. He told her all his heart, and he said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." She made him sleep on her knees. Jump down to verse 19. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke up from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. So this time, Samson had no more strength. He could not shake free his bonds. You see, the Lord had left him. And that was the secret. It was not in his hair itself. Excuse me. It was not that Samson's hair gave him some kind of supernatural strength, but that the shaving of his head was the last part of the Nazarite vow that he broke. That it is the symbol of his complete rebellion and his rejection of the vow that God had said he must take for his entire life. And so with that final rejection, the Lord now leaves him and he is left with only his human strength, and his enemies overcome him. And thus this fall of Samson. The Philistines did the following to him. They bound him. The man who could never be restrained could no longer break his bonds. They gouged out his eyes. The man who lived according to the lust of his eyes was now blind. They made him grind the millstone in prison. This was an incredibly laborious task, extremely difficult, and would require a lot of strength. And so every minute of that would be a harsh, painful reminder to Samson of the strength that he once had. And to add insult to injury, on a day where the lords of the Philistines were gathered together to worship their god, Dagon, they desired some entertainment. And so they called for a young man to go and fetch Samson. The man who killed thousands on his own was now being led by a single young boy. The one who was such a thorn in the flesh to the Philistines was now reduced to a mere clown. He was truly humiliated in every way and lost everything that he had. But there was still opportunity for his redemption. In the final moments of Samson's life, we see his redemption. Chapter 16, verse 28 says, Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. He leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were in it. And so the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those who he killed during his life. And so we see in the final moments of Samson's life, he deals a greater blow to the Philistines than he had for his entire life. But here is why I think that this short passage shows us that Samson was in fact redeemed. It shows us, his short prayer here shows us a change in his character. Firstly, you'll notice that as he speaks to God, he is no longer demanding or bargaining. He actually says, please. And he says it twice, perhaps for the first time in his life. He says to the Lord, please remember me and please strengthen me. Not repay me for all that I have done. Not I deserve this, give me this one last opportunity. He asks. He has become aware of his dependence on God. He now knows that his strength does not come from in himself, but he needs the Lord to strengthen him. Notice his final words. His final words were, let me die with the Philistines. The Samson that we knew up until this point would more than likely rather have said, let the Philistines die and me escape. Let me get out of here with my life and kill all of them. But no, suddenly he says, let me die with them, as if he has now this understanding of his guilt. This understanding that he deserves nothing, that he sinned before a holy God, and is willing even to let go of his own life. The final reason why I believe that Samson was in fact redeemed does not come from our passage this morning, but from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the hall of faith, where it mentions all these, this cloud of witnesses. All these men who did amazing things for the Lord by faith. And Samson's name is mentioned there. That he did what he did by faith. So I believe that through this humbling, through his fall, He became aware of his utter dependence on God and repented of the way that he lived his life. And we know that God gives grace to the humble. So that is the rise, the fall, and the redemption of Samson. Now, in conclusion, what are we to learn from Samson's life? How does this apply to us? In case you're wondering, it's not that he is an example for us to follow. But there are several warnings for us as we look at his life. Firstly, the warning against the deceptiveness of sin, especially the sin of pride. Just as Samson was blind to see what Delilah was really doing him, so pride blinds us, that we think that we are doing well, that we are okay, but because of our pride in our hearts, we are unable to see our own sinfulness, or even to see the consequences of that sin. We are not to play around with sin. We must not ever think that we can master sin and have it under our control. We are to flee from it in every way possible. Not to give it any opportunity to creep into our lives and to deceive us, because sin's aim is to destroy us. The second warning for us is, of course, not to do what is right in our own eyes, but to allow the word of God and the counsel of wise, godly people to guide us and direct us in life. Do not allow the lust of your eyes and the lust of your flesh to dictate how you live your life, but rather the word and the spirit working in you. There is also a warning for us here against spiritual pride. Remember that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And this is exactly what he did with Samson. Although Samson was a wild, reckless, and a sinful man, God was still able to use him to accomplish what he wanted to do. And he could do the same with us. And so, we should never allow any form of spiritual pride to take root in our hearts. If you accomplish much in your ministry, if you are doing well in your Christian walk and you are sharing the gospel with people, and you are memorizing scripture, or whatever you do, serving in the church, never allow yourself to think that it is because of you. That the ability and the strength to do that comes from you. It does not. It is only the grace of God that allows you to do any good on this earth. And another warning against spiritual pride. Do you think that you would do any better if you were in Samson's shoes? I've heard people say this to me. What a wasted life. What potential he had. This man with this incredible power could have completely freed the Israelites from the Philistines, but instead he only went after vengeance and to please himself. And we tend to think, well, if it was me, if I was in his shoes, I would do the right thing. I would do exactly what God wanted me to do, and I would not be like Samson. Well, friends, I would put it to you this morning that apart from the grace of God, if you were in Samson's shoes, if you were given his strength, his power, you would be Samson. Apart from the grace of God, if you were given his abilities, you would do exactly what he did. Any human being in their sinful flesh, if given the power to take whatever they want, they would do it. They would live according to the lust of their flesh. It is only the grace of God that restrains us, that keeps us from being as horrible as we could be. And so, do not look at the lives of others around you, the gifts that God has given them, whether it be a brilliant intellect or musical abilities or resources, money, whatever the case might be. Do not look at them and envy them and think, if I only had what they have, then I could do great things for God. The question is, what are you doing with what God has given you? Are you being faithful with that? Because if not, I can guarantee you, it does not matter what resources or what abilities you have, you would not be faithful with them either. Be faithful with what God has given you and trust Him to work. And lastly, Samson's life is a reminder to us of the immeasurable grace of God. I've had people ask me, how is it possible that this man could have made it to heaven? After the life that he lived and after all the people that he killed, how is it possible that he could have made it to heaven? Friends, if you are asking that same question in your hearts this morning, I'm concerned that maybe you have not rightly understood the gospel. That you have not completely understood that when Christ died on the cross, He took the full punishment of sin for all people, for all who would believe on Him, for all who would call upon the Lord to be saved. He took all of their sin upon Himself and died in their place, the death that they deserved. And so Samson made it to heaven the same way that any of us will, through trust in the promises of God, not through living a good life, not through good works, not even through our obedience to the laws of God, but because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Because He paid the penalty that each of us deserve to pay in our place. And after taking our sin, He now offers us His righteousness, His right standing before God the Father, and with that, the gift of eternal life. So the question for all of us to ask ourselves this morning is, have you trusted in Christ? Have you placed your full hope of eternity and salvation on the work that Jesus did for you on the cross? Or are you trying to live a good life and be a good person? And I would implore you this morning, if you have not trusted in Christ, run to Him. Throw yourself on His mercy and trust Him for your eternity. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. Even as we look at this life of Samson, that we can learn something of ourselves. That we too are hopeless sinners who in our own strength and our own ability would be completely lost and completely sinful just as He was. But we thank You, God, for Your grace, for Your mercy on our lives, that You would hold us back from that. That You have called some of us to Your Son, Jesus Christ. That You have transformed our hearts. And I pray, Lord, for those here this morning who do not yet know You, that You would work in their hearts. That You would allow them to see their own sinfulness. Humble them before You, Lord. Break their stony hearts and give them a heart of flesh. Give them the faith and grant them repentance so that they too might know You and receive the gift of eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.